come into this time of worship, and we do crown you with praise. For you are the living God. You're the Christ of all creation. And so today, as we come to you, Father, and hear the word of God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart might be found acceptable in your sight. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to James, not Matthew, but James, the fifth chapter. That is James, the fifth chapter. And hold it there just a moment. Today, I talked about being in his presence. And God gave us prayer. However, sometimes we as Christians approach prayer like the farmer who raised three-legged chickens. A man was driving along a rural road one day and he saw a three-legged chicken. He was amused enough to stop and stare at this thing and to speed up, and as he sped up, the chicken would speed up. The faster he went, the faster the chicken was, until he was running about 15 miles an hour, then 20 miles an hour. It even got up to about 30 miles an hour, and that chicken took off to a side road. Curiosity killed the cat. That man driving could not help but follow that chicken down that country road up into a farmhouse, and he saw a farmer there standing in a field of about dozens and dozens of three-legged chickens. And this traveler came by the farmer and he said, these are three-legged chickens. He said, yeah, I know, I breed them. I breed three-legged chickens. That me, my wife, and my son, we all like the chicken leg. So we cooked them. Somebody was always the odd man out, so I started breeding, got a three-legged chicken. The traveler said, well, how do they taste? He said, I don't know, we can't catch one. Sometimes that's how we are with our prayers. We're like people chasing three-legged chickens. We don't know what it's about, and so I think that instead of chasing three-legged chickens spiritually, we probably ought to look to the scripture and see what God has to tell us about in his presence and about praying. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word from James, the fifth chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. Now listen. Excuse me. 13. My page is sticking. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. May God give his blessing to the reading of his words, and you may be seated. In his presence, and praying is really the way that we as Christians build a relationship with a loving God. All through scriptures we find that God wants us in his presence. He wants us to come before him. He wants to know us. He wants us to know him. And we find that as we rightly divide the word of God, and as we come to him in faith, in prayer, and believing, that God opens up a whole new world to us, and we see him as a loving, kind, and gracious, and compassionate, and forgiving God. We find that prayer is something that we all sometimes lack in our lives. But Martin Luther, a great theologian who started the Protestant Reformation, said this: as it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of every Christian to pray. In this passage, we see that James highlights several different scenarios in which we need to turn toward God in prayer. The first we find in verse 13a, he says, those who are in trouble. Now, this is the only place in the entire New Testament that we find this word trouble being used. it really means in his translation, suffering through the tough times, not related to physical problems necessarily, but suffering. This is the time when there isn't enough money to pay the bills, when your friend is acting like a jerk and destroying your friendship, when things are not right on your job, when the relationships in your church aren't what they ought to be, and so many other things that cause us trials and consternation in our lives and cause us not to be all that we can be. I will tell you that we can look in this passage, and I have searched the entire Bible, and I want to tell you that we will not find the verse that most Christians want. The verse that most of us want is, if any of you are in trouble, pray and God will take away that trouble. Well, it simply isn't true. There's no scripture that says that. As a matter of fact, we're reminded of the words in James, the first chapter, verses 2-4, which he tells us then, consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We all know, those of us who have lived any time at all, that trouble is a part of our life. It has been a part of our life. But in the midst of it, we have a choice. We can allow God to use it to mold us, to make us more like Him, to make us more in His will. Or we can allow it to beat us down and defeat us and become negative and think that that's God's will for us. It's not. James tells us that we choose the outcome of our troubles by turning toward God. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Verse 13b addressed those who are happy. You know, we all teach our kids to say thank you. If someone gives you something, say thank you. Say thank you. We did our children. I'm sure you did yours. But sometimes we fail to offer a prayer of thanksgiving to an almighty God. When we are on the mountaintop, we have a tendency to forget who gave it to us, especially those of us who live in the United States of America. We are so blessed every day. We have so many things that others in other countries do not. We have peace. We have prosperity. We're able to become what we want to become. In this country of ours, we have the abilities that many people would die for. And many of us stop and say, Almighty God, thank you for allowing me to be born in the greatest nation in the world. Why do I deserve this? How come I'm here, God, and not in some third world country? We sometimes fail to realize that God has given modern medicine in America when people around the world are dying of diseases that we make it through all the time. We find that people in other countries are not nearly as blessed, and sometimes we as Christians, and especially those Americans, we don't stop and say, why? Why are these good things happening to us? Why are we allowed to have all these things? Those of us who are in retirement and we have that retirement income and we don't have to work, we have that Social Security, we have these other things. Do you know how many other people in other countries are able to do that? We are so blessed that we are able to have what we have. I will tell you, that's why God allowed it to happen to us. To much is given, much is required, he says. I think that we need to understand that we need to forever be on our knees thanking God for our blessings, thanking Him for those things He's allowed to happen in our lives that are good and righteous and pure and that make us a blessed people and a blessed nation. When we're on the mountaintop, we need never to stop praying. We need to, because the Bible says He exhorts these believers on the mountaintop to sing songs of praise when you're on the mountaintop, when you're filled with joy. You see, God wants us to acknowledge His blessing that He has provided for us. In this room, there is reason to rejoice. We have people in our congregation who have experienced God's touch in so many ways. Not just His touch, but His miraculous touch. Some have been physically healed. Some have found purpose in their life when at one time they were living a life drab without purpose. There are people here this morning who have relationships that are now deeper than they ever were because of an experience in their life with Christ. And it's all because of God's touch. Some of us in this congregation have a new baby to keep them awake at night. And the rest of us get to sleep through the night. There are many reasons for us to be happy. We need to be reminded, is anyone happy, James says? Then let him sing songs of praise. And I will tell you, as we sang songs of praise this morning, some of you aren't doing such a hot job. You weren't smiling. I never saw anybody sing praise to God. We need to be joyful from inside and to allow God to well up in us so that we can sing those praises of joy for the things he's done for us, so that we can take our eyes off the things of this world and focus on his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We need to sing praises with our hearts and with our lives and the way we serve him and everything. He is almighty. He is everlasting. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the God who is able. We don't serve a weak God. We don't serve a God that doesn't know who he is. We don't serve a God who doesn't know who we are. This God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. And in that greatness, in the greatness of God, in the wonderful greatness of God, he's reached down into this world and he's grabbed me. He's grabbed you and says, I love you. I have a purpose for your life. I want you to live the life abundantly. I don't want you to live a life that's miserable. And he says, come to me if you're burdened. Come to me if you're sick. Come to me if you're happy. Come to me and let's have a relationship. Let's communicate. Let's be involved with one another. We find that James goes on and a little further when he talks about praying in the times of sickness and gives us some procedures to follow. He says that the sick person might even take the initiative to call the elders of the church. Some time back, I was asked why the elders don't follow the instruction in this passage of anointing people with oil. Since we do not have designated elders in this church by office, those of us who are in Baptist life have been taught throughout the years that the elders of our church are your pastors, that we are the teaching elders, we are the shepherds. The word is presbyteo, which is different than diakono, which is for deacon, who is servant. The Bible speaks of teaching elders, and we call them pastors. And someone asked me if I anointed with oil, and I said, absolutely I do. I pray over the person, but we need to understand that the literal translation in the Greek reads like this: let them pray over him, having anointed him with oil in the name of the Lord. We need to recognize what this is all about. In the Bible, we find there are two words, or two times we use the word anoint. One is ceremonially, when we know that Saul and David were anointed to declare them king. We find also the Greek translation of a particular word is used a little bit different. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, for instance, if you remember the story, he took the victim and he anointed him with oil and took him to an inn. This word anointed, as we see in this passage in the Good Samaritan, is the word used for medicinal purposes. We find in the Old Testament there are stories and extra biblical materials where the olive oil was used to wipe people down and to rub them down to help them with their illnesses, and it was a way that they thought brought healing. And so we find here, this is one great scripture that says God uses medicine and he uses prayer to bring about our health. He uses everything. So we should pray over the sick person. Now, I'm not arguing with some who may disagree with me about that oil, but there is no magic in that oil. There is nothing in that oil that heals you. It is an act of faith. It is your belief. It is your understanding of a great big God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you ever asked. So whether we anoint with oil or not, God is there, and his purpose is to keep us in his will. Notice what James says when we are obedient in prayer. He says in 5:15-17, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I think that's a pretty bold statement. At first blush, you can't help but recognize that it's not always the case for the people that we pray for. The matter of fact is that every person born is terminal. One day we are all going to die of something. Our time is appointed. Sometimes people bring that appointment early. Sometimes they prolong it. But trust me, if every person that's been prayed for to be healed and not to die lived, we'd have a whole lot of people. We should pray biblically. And what James is saying here is, don't make prayer your last resort. Face God in your trials, whether health or circumstantial, or no matter what happens, He will provide what you need, not necessarily what you want. But the main thing is that we all know in prayer, when we are before our Father, that He is near. And if we focus on Him in prayer, just stay there, and you'll feel His presence and His power. It will be like that anointing oil coming over you, in which in the times of trouble, tribulation, you'll feel that peace that only God can give. It lets us know that He is in control. He's sovereign. He loves us, and He's going to help us. We find that. I will tell you, there are many times that people pray and they wonder what's happening. They don't know. They give up. But I will tell you, the Bible tells me to keep on praying. In fact, we know that there was an illustration that I wanted to use about William Carey. And people were criticizing William Carey because he prayed all the time. You need to work. William Carey said, no, I'm not here to get a bunch of material things on this earth. I'm here to do the work of God. And I only cobble shoes so that it pays for me being able to pray for people. What a great way to live. His life and his business was to pray. I will tell you, God used him mightily in many parts of the world, in Burma, East Indies, and India, and others. I will tell you today that I want to give witness and testimony that from the Word of God, that God is willing to move heaven and earth for us if we will just receive Him in faith. It may be your burden that you're carrying for some time, a secret sin. It may be a financial issue. It may be weighing you down. It may be relationships. It may be that you're in a sinful relationship and you find yourself in a mess. Or you may be having problems in your neighborhood or at work. Or maybe you haven't completely surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And you know it. You're not totally living for Him. Other things have become more important. Prayer seems to be crowded out. Christ seems to be a Sunday thing. And you haven't really totally and completely surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Whatever your need, this morning I want to tell you the invitation is a little different. I want to invite you to come to the altar this morning and pray. Come and claim God's promises this morning and receive His grace. I want to tell you a short story about King Hezekiah. The Bible says that there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah. He was faithful. God used him to stamp out the enemies. And he got sick and he was on his deathbed. Boils had come up all over him. He cried out to God, and the Bible says that he even came to God and says, Lord, I've been faithful. I've served you. I've wanted to do what your will is in my life. And now I'm dying, and I ask you to save my life. We find that in 2 Kings in the 20th chapter. The story is riveting. Immediately God answered his prayer. He said, you have been faithful. He told Isaiah, go to him and tell him, put on that poultice. Get rid of those boils. You'll be healed. And tell Hezekiah that I will add 15 years to his life. And God did. His healing was immediate and a miracle, and gave God praise. Sometimes God doesn't answer prayer like we think he should. We really don't understand prayer. We just know that we need to pray. Many people have been praying for things that doesn't seem to be answered. Some others pray for things that seems to be answered. Well, let me share with you a story about how God works. And I'm going to close with this story because I know it's 12 o'clock. A man who is a famous preacher, Tony Campolo, who made that sermon famous. It may be Friday in your life, but Sunday's coming. He preached that all over. And because of this sermon, he was asked to come to many places. He went to Penn State to have this great meeting. And men before the meeting came in and prayed with him. They all gathered around. They were praying for this meeting and for Tony Campolo and for the Holy Spirit to manifest itself and for all these things. In the middle of this prayer, a man said, "Lord, I pray for Bud Harris, and I pray, God, that you would just touch his life and that he might not leave his family, and he might decide to follow you, and he might need to be with his family. And Father, I pray that you'd get him out of that trailer just down on the other side of the church and bring him out." And Tony Campolo thought that's pretty odd. Right in the middle of this sermon or this prayer, he prays about something not even related. After the service that night, it was great. Tony Campolo was driving to his hotel and he saw this man walking along the road. He said he doesn't pick up hitchhikers, but something told him to pick him up. Picked up this man, he's driving down the road, and he said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to the next town." He said, "What's your name?" "I'm Bud Harris." Tony slammed on the brakes, he turned the car around, started going the opposite direction. The man said, "What is wrong with you?" He said, "You're not leaving. I'm taking you back to your house, and you're going to get right with your family. You're going to have a family and marriage, and he's going to take care of you." And Tony Campolo said the guy turns pale as a ghost. When he drove up into the yard of that trailer, he got out and got that man out, and he went in the trailer with him. And God used Tony Campolo to bring that family back together. When we think all is lost, God doesn't. When we think sometimes there's no hope, God doesn't. But he's waiting on you, Christian. He's waiting on you to develop that prayer life that would be vital in your life. He's waiting for you to develop that relationship that you can hear his voice, that you can feel him speak to you in that still small voice. He wants to have a relationship with you, that he wants to put down piety and he wants to put down prayer practice, and he wants an intimate relationship with you so that you come to him in faith. He knows your name, and you have the faith and confidence call on his name. It doesn't matter how you pray. It doesn't make any difference where you pray. God is calling us to pray. And I will tell you, every preacher in America would join me in echoing this thought. Prayer meeting is our weakest attended service at church. Many of them have just cut it out because the church members don't have any interest in praying. "Oh, preacher, we pray at home. I pray on this day. I pray." Let me tell you something. You remember when Paul was in jail? The people were in a home praying together in one accord. And the Bible says that God opened the prison and people became saved because that group who were praying together in the power of the Holy Spirit caused a climatic thing to happen. And so it is with prayer. God is calling his people to pray. He's calling us to pray. We need to bring our faith as a grain of mustard seed to him. And I want to tell you this morning, I want to invite you to come to the altar this morning, to come and take me by the hand. If there's something you want prayer for, I'm going to pray with you if it takes all afternoon. But don't leave here today without a prayer that you need to pray that you haven't. You may be here, and the first prayer you need to pray is, "I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior because I know I'm a sinner. And if I don't, I'm not going to spend eternity with him. And today is the day of salvation." The prayer is, "I want you, Lord. I need you in my life." Maybe you're here this morning, you're in a relationship difficulty. Things are not going good on your job. Maybe there's not enough money at the end of the month to pay all your bills. God wants to hear from you. Maybe there's children that are sick. Maybe there's other things in your life that are going on that you need to focus on God and come and bring it to your Heavenly Father and let him show you what perseverance is about. Let him demonstrate what healing is about. let him demonstrate what the abundance of God is. And you will be amazed as you begin to develop your relationship with God in a stronger, more deeper way, that truly you will go to him and pray. We're going to stand and sing that great hymn of invitation, hymn number 415. There's room at the cross, and you come as we sing today. Be the first person out. If you'd like to join our church, just come and take me by the hand. We'll pray with you. If you'd like prayer, you come as we begin singing this first stanza. Don't wait. Step out on the first note. Would you come as God leads you to come?